you look at your cards. Because this week, we're talking about I'm talking about Shavuot, because tonight starts the holiday. We have been counting down for the last 50 days. We're in day 49. The last 50 days, basically, from Pesach or Passover, every day we've been counting the Omer. And we've been counting 50 days and coming to this holiday, the culmination of what has been happening with God and with Israel and what is happening in our lives as well. And really, Shavuot, it really cannot be taken away from Passover. The two holidays really coincide. Israel as a nation, Israel as a people, was redeemed miraculously at Passover. We remember the story, 10 crazy plagues, miraculous plagues, destruction of really the land of Egypt, and a calling out of the people. God redeemed them, as we talk about Exodus. I don't have time to turn there. Exodus 6, 6 through 8. The four I wills. I will redeem you. I will bring you out. He redeemed Israel at Passover. They were called out of Egypt, out of slavery, as redeemed people. And God brought them to the mountain, Mount Sinai, at Shavuot. And he spoke to them on Shavuot. We're going to be talking about what Shavuot is today. God spoke to them back then at Sinai on Shavuot, and I believe God still speaks to us today, not only on Shavuot, but every day of our lives if we would listen. We know that many things happened on the day of Shavuot. Bob mentioned it in his drash. The Holy One of Israel poured out his word to us on Shavuot at Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the Torah. The Holy One of Israel poured out his very spirit on this holiday, on Shavuot, in Acts chapter 2. We've read that before. We're going to talk about that. So in so many ways, Shavuot, the holiday, which we start tonight at nightfall, is about God pouring into us. God's pouring into us. But we would be remiss if we didn't really understand that this holiday is also a reminder of what our responsibility is as believers in Yeshua. Not only does God pour into you and I, but it only begins there, right? It doesn't stop there. We have to pour out our lives to God. We have to pour out our lives for other people. We have to, as redeemed people that have come out of slavery and sin, we have to pour out our lives as an offering to the Lord. And that is really the beginning of our journey is redemption. And what we do with it, I think we can talk about during this holiday of Shavuot. What is our role? What are our responsibilities? What would have God do, have you and I do in our lives every single day? Shavuot can remind us of that. So let's go into some scriptures today. We're going to be sitting in Exodus 19. If you want to go to Exodus 19. Of course, Exodus 20 is the big chapter with the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19 is the setup chapter. And there's so much in Exodus 19 that prepares us for Exodus 20. So I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Turn to Exodus 19:1 as we begin today. And it says in Exodus 19:1, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, as we've said before, it is believed that the Torah was given on the day of Shavuot. How do we know that? Well, we know that Shavuot is on the sixth of the month of Sivan. The sixth of the Hebrew month of Sivan. And it says here in Exodus 19:1, on the third new moon. So that would not be the sixth of Sivan, would it? It would be the first of Sivan, because it's the new moon. So when they came out, Exodus 19:1 is talking about the 45th day after they came out of Egypt. So what happens is 45 days after Passover, Moses goes up to the mountain. After Exodus 19:1, he goes up to the mountain. That takes a day. He comes back down to the mountain. He returns down from the mountain. That's a day. And then the Israelites had 3 days to prepare. Remember that in Exodus 19. We won't read that for time, but they had 3 days to consecrate themselves and prepare for what was to come. And on the 50th day, on Shavuot, we come to the Ten Commandments. So Exodus 19:11, we'll go down to there. And be ready. This is what God is telling the people through Moses after Moses comes down, spends 2 days going up and down. Be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now turn over to Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. Because God did come down on the 50th day, and God spoke. God gave his words. And what it says to us in Exodus 20, 1 and 2 is this. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So he identifies himself to Israel, and then he goes on. What comes after that is his instructions, his word. He's giving Israel his very word. And point number one in the message today, God gave his word to us on Shavuot. We can say that. This is what we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that this was given to us on this day. We're commemorating that. Just like you commemorate a birthday, when we celebrate birthdays, we're commemorating the day that you were born, the day that I was born. We're commemorating the day that God gave his word on Shavuot. Not just any words, but God's word. We know in this world, there's no shortage of words, you know? You ever met somebody that doesn't have any shortage of words? They just keep giving you words over and over and over, right? The old adage is talk is cheap. And you could take a million words and say nothing at all, right? You could take a million words and say a million things and really say nothing at all. What we remember on Shavuot is that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who created you and me, spoke words to us. Not just any words. You know, sometimes we read through the Bible and we kind of gloss over, I've read that before, da, da, da. These are the very words of God. We need to treat it as such. Not just any other words that you can read in any other novel or book on your shelf. This is the book with God's very words. On Shavuot, God gave his people, Israel, a framework for righteous living, to be holy as he's holy. This is what he was doing with the Torah. He was trying to get this redeemed people that he pulls out of Egypt, out of slavery and sin, to redemption in him. He was trying to get them to see, this is how you live your life in my sight. This is how you live your life with me, because God cannot dwell with sin. So if you're going to be holy, Israel, as I'm holy, this is what you need to do. And you need to do this so you and I can be together. And we know that God dwelled in the very midst of Israel, right? First with the tabernacle, with the Shekhinah, the divine presence of God that would come down in the Holy of Holies, and then later on in the temple. So if God is going to be in our midst, we have to be holy as he is holy. Now turn with me to Exodus 19, 16. Let's move on here. Israel was to be holy and dwell in the very midst of God. Now what is really cool here, I want to bring something out that's going to tie us into the next point as well. And this point, if you were here for the foundations of our faith, Shavuot teaching last week, some of you were here for that. Jennifer Caracello, our Rebbetzin, she brought out this really cool thing that I want to reiterate, because this is really important and something you miss if you just read from the English in Exodus chapter 19. If we read Exodus 19, 16 in English, we read this. On the morning of the third day, so that's the 50th day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud shofar blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. So we focus on this big, awesome sight with thunder and lightning and clouds and smoke, and it was just intense. And you probably have seen, you know, pictures online of all that. But the thing that we miss, and this is what Jennifer pointed out last week, is there were thunders. Whenever you and I say thunder, like if there's thunders, we don't say there's thunders out there, right? We say that there's thunder out there, singular. There's thunder today. But in the English translation, it says thunders, plural. Why does it say that? It says that because the Hebrew is plural. So let's go to the Hebrew. The Hebrew word there is kolot. As Jennifer pointed out, it's kolot. Kolot is the plural of a word called kol. And you might recognize that word because that's the name of our synagogue, Kol Mashiach. And if you translate out what Kol Mashiach means, it's voice of the Messiah. So if kol means voice, kolot means voices. So there was thunders, meaning there was voices. The people heard voices from Sinai. According to rabbinic tradition, when God speaks, his voice is split into 70 voices. This is a rabbinic tradition, 70 parts. It just so happens that back in ancient times, back at the time that the Torah was given, how many nations were in the world? There was 70 nations in the world. Because if you look at, you know, the Tower of Babel and all that, you see that. There were 70 nations in the world. So when God speaks, it says in tradition, his voice splits into 70 parts, 70 nations. The bottom line is, what it means for us is God speaks, and he speaks to everybody. He doesn't just speak to this one little group. He speaks to everybody. So God gave his instructions on how to live righteously, to be holy as he was holy. But guess what? He wasn't just speaking to Moses. I mean, he spoke to Moses on the mountain. Moses came down, relayed it. And then God was like, okay, Moses, move out of the way for a second. I'm going to give thunderings. My voice will go out. People will hear my voice. Everybody there. It wasn't just speaking to Moses. It wasn't just speaking to the Jewish people. Remember, a mixed multitude came out from Egypt. What does that mean? Jewish people and non-Jewish people from the nations. Egypt was really the center of the world as far as, you know, technology and things and life, much like America in many ways is the center of the world today. What does that mean? It means people were all over in Egypt. There was Egyptians, there was probably other people from other nations, and some of those nations put the blood on the doorpost, just like the Israelites did, and came out with Israel. We read it was a mixed multitude. And God was not just speaking to Moses or just the Jewish people. He was speaking to all that were assembled there by the mountain. He was speaking in voices, languages, that all the people there could hear. Because God just isn't an exclusive God. He's not just speaking to the elite. You know, sometimes you think, well, it's just a little old me. God doesn't speak to me. He speaks to, you know, people that go out and they speak to all these people, or he speaks to just the rabbi. God speaks to everybody. This is the message for us. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29. You know, when we think about God speaking to just the select few or just the elite, that's nothing new. That's called Gnosticism, and that's been around a lot. You know, the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, speaks about Gnosticism in many writings, and it was a really pervasive thing. And Gnosticism is basically like, well, I know the secret of knowing God. I know it and you don't know it. Well, that's not what God is about. God is about speaking to everybody. Deuteronomy 29, verses 10 through 15. This is an important passage because this isn't at Sinai. This is 40 years later to the next generation that is in the wilderness, that is about to go in the promised land. This is the second generation. But listen to what God says through Moses. Deuteronomy 29:10. You are standing here today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel. And then he goes on. Your little ones, your wives, the sojourner who is in your camp, that's the non-Jew, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today. Verse 13, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then here's the kicker in 14 and 15. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know who that means, not here with us today? That means you and me today in 2022 here in America. It means everybody. God gave his word, and he continues to give his word even to us today. Now let's move on. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. At the very beginning of Isaiah, it's Isaiah 1, chapter 4, we see how far Israel has fallen from that standard of holiness. We know throughout Israel's history, if you just read the scriptures, that soon after that generation went in, the generation of Moses and then generation of Joshua, they fell into sin. They did things that they weren't supposed to be doing. And because of that, they were sent out of the land of promise into exile to Assyria, 10 northern tribes, to Babylon, the two southern tribes. And listen to how far Israel has fallen. This is really the human race with our sinful nature, how far we can fall from being holy as God is holy to falling away from the Lord. Isaiah 1:4, Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Everybody's probably heard that word before, estranged. When you're estranged from somebody, there's no talking, there's no interaction, there's nothing. It's like this. That's how God's describing how Israel got, how Israel turned that far away. They broke the covenant with God. All of the prophets were called to bring people back to that standard of holiness, bring people back to God and His words at Sinai, bring people back to loving God and loving their neighbor, because they were estranged from God. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to quote from one of the prophets who did this, who tried to bring the people back to God. And the prophet Ezekiel is a very interesting book because it's a prophetic book, much like, you know, Daniel or Revelation. And there's a lot of strange things in Ezekiel because there's visions and there's dreams and there's prophetic events. And there is a prophecy. So as Israel is sitting estranged from God far away in Babylon, God is telling them, I'm not finished with you. You may be estranged from me now, but I have plans for you. And here are his plans. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 25. This is God speaking to Israel, estranged Israel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, capital S, God's spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Key point, I'm going to put my spirit in you. This is God's promise. At probably one of the lowest times in Israel's history as an estranged nation and an estranged people. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. You know, this goes on throughout the prophets, trying to bring Israel back. And even in the Psalms and the Proverbs, we read about this. Proverbs reminds us in Proverbs 7, 1 through 3, what we're supposed to do. My son, keep my words. Those words that were given at Shavuot. Keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Estranged Israel had their hearts far from God. And many people, pagan nations, all these nations in the world, had their hearts far from God. They had the wrong spirit and the wrong heart. But God promises in Ezekiel to give a new heart, to give a new spirit. And Proverbs tells us we're to love God. Well, they were sitting there estranged, not loving God. How is God going to do this? How is he going to bridge this gap that is really, really far apart? So what does this all have to do with Shavuot? How is God going to bridge us together with him? How is God going to bring Israel back to him? And for that matter, how is going to bring Israel? Is God going to bring the wayward nations of the world back to him? Well, those are answers that happen on Shavuot for us. We can tie this back into Shavuot. So we go all the way to God putting his love for him back into us through Yeshua the Messiah who came 2,000 years ago. And we've been reading through Matthew. We've been reading how Yeshua is the Messiah, how he is the bridge back to God, how he is going to call us back to holiness. And listen to some of the things that he says in the book of Acts. Yeshua, in the book of Acts, turn to Acts 1:8 and how this all ties into Shavuot. In Acts 1:8, Yeshua has died on Passover, been resurrected. He's with the disciples, and this is what he's telling them as he's walking along the road with them. And he says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." God is going to take estranged Israel and the estranged people of the world and bring them back to him. But he's going to do that by putting his spirit, as Ezekiel says. It's not going to be us saying, you know what, I think I should follow God now. Because try as we might, You and I can't turn ourselves around. We can't pull ourselves out of the pit of sin. We can't pull ourselves out of the pit of addiction many times. We can't pull ourselves out of this estrangement we have with God. God's going to have to pull us out. God's going to have to do it. He redeems us through Yeshua the Messiah, just like he redeemed the people out of Egypt all those years ago. And he provides his Spirit and his Word to us on Shavuot, just like he did on Shavuot many years ago. So now we turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's start with verse 1. I'm going to read the first four verses. After Yeshua said those things, he was ascended into heaven. The disciples waited. How long did they wait? Well, they waited till 50 days after he died. Because we read on Shavuot what happens next, 50 days later, which we're about to start again tonight with Shavuot. Acts 2:1. When the day of Shavuot arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound like mighty rushing wind. Sounds kind of similar to what happened at Sinai. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were filled, they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and began to speak in other tongues as the Ruach gave them utterance. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel, where God pours out his Spirit, his Ruach, on the people. And that's point number two. On Shavuot, God has not only given us his Word, but he's given us his very Spirit. It's not our Spirit, it's his Ruach. On Shavuot, God has given us his Spirit. Now, turn to Acts 2:5. Let's continue to read this, 5 and 6. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Because you know all the Jews didn't live in Israel and speak Hebrew, right? They lived all over the known world. Verse 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. The good news was being preached to them in their own language, just like the Kolot on Sinai, the languages that God spoke to every single person in the mixed multitude at Sinai. He's speaking to every single Jew that was there for the holiday. Now remember, it wasn't Hebrew-speaking Jews only. It was Greek-speaking Jews and Roman-speaking Jews, all other places. Shavuot is one of the Shalosh Regalim, the three pilgrimage holidays in Leviticus 23. What that means is all Jewish people would come from all over the world to Jerusalem. It was a commandment of God. It is a commandment of God in the Torah. And when they would come in, but they would be speaking their native languages from Greece or wherever. And they were hearing God speak to them in Greek. They were hearing God speak to them in Italian or Roman or whatever it was back then. He was speaking to them in all of the languages from which they had come. All of the kolot. He's still speaking on Shavuot in the same way. Pretty powerful. So then let's turn to Leviticus 23. God's given us his word. God's given us his Spirit. But there's another aspect of Shavuot I want to talk about. Leviticus 23:16 gives us an inkling of that. Remember that Israel, the nation, back then, was an agriculturally based nation, right? They didn't have the technology we have today. They didn't have cars and all this. They had crops and they had animals and they were farmers. And so when we read these words, we have to read it with the mindset of being a farmer back then, right? Leviticus 23:16. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. So we have to look at this aspect of Shavuot as well. Shavuot was at the time of the harvest. And specifically, Shavuot comes at the time of the wheat harvest. And this is really important, the wheat harvest. The barley harvest happens at Passover. And then the Omer is counted for 50 days up until the wheat harvest happens at Shavuot. And if you don't know what the Omer is a biblical measure of grain. It's counting the barley grain. This all culminates to the wheat harvest. And I'm not going to go into it because of time, but you had to bring two loaves of, bread. Well, that was wheat bread that you had to bring to the Lord to show the harvest of the wheat that you've cultivated. So Shavuot is a wheat harvest holiday. It is a joyous holiday. It's a season of gladness because if you're a farmer, that's your livelihood. You planted those crops, those grains, and now they're yielding the crops that you need to sustain yourself and your family. So it's a joyous holiday. It's a holiday of gladness, a time of harvesting wheat, harvesting the crops. Now, the spiritual component of this is really important. And I love how this ties into the Matthew series. Remember last week, we spoke about the parable of the weeds. Remember that? And in the parable of the weeds, the people that are represented, or well, the believers are represented by a certain type of grain. You remember what the grain is, right? Wheat. We are the wheat in the parable of the weeds. And so, spiritually, we're depicted as wheat. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. There's a lot of spiritual significance here, and there's a lot of spiritual lessons to learn, I think, with Shavuot and the wheat harvest. First, we turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 12 for some context about wheat. This is John the Baptist, Yohanan the Immerser, talking about Yeshua who is to come and the good news that was to come. And here's what he says, Matthew 3, 12. His winnowing fork, Yeshua's, is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's obviously the non-believers. The wheat are the believers. We are the wheat of the Lord, the harvest. God has planted seeds in us, and we are to be a harvest for God. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. So Shavuot is this agricultural, joyous holiday, and what you do on Shavuot is you bring your wheat harvest to God. And traditionally speaking, they would bring it to the temple in Jerusalem. They would bring the crops. They would give thanks to God and bring those offerings. Deuteronomy 16, 9. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time that the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You're blessed on Shavuot, and you're giving back to God. And, you know, from a spiritual point of view, we are the wheat. We are the harvest for God. And just as people brought their wheat harvest to God on Shavuot, you and I are to bring our very lives before the Lord as an offering to him. And that's point number three. Our lives should be an offering to God. Shavuot teaches us it's not just us receiving things. It's great to receive the word of God. It is great to receive the Spirit of God. But that's the beginning. What do we do with it? We have to be that wheat offering spiritually to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Last scripture today. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does it mean to be an offering to God, or a wheat harvest to God, or whatever we want to call it? What does it mean to present ourselves as a living sacrifice? It means that, first of all, we're God's. We are the Lord's property. We are the Lord's crop. We're not a crop that we made. You know, many times people like to give themselves credit for all the work that they did in their job, or even as farmers with their crop. But we should know, spiritually speaking, that we can't do anything without God. God is the one that gives you and I breath. God is the one that gives us a brain. God is the one that gives us hands to do the work of our hands, to do the work of our minds, and to produce a crop for him. So it's all God's, and our lives are to be an offering to God. Every aspect of our lives, it's in our speech. The way we talk should be an offering to God. It's in our actions and our interactions with others. Are we being an offering to God? Are we showing God that we're his harvest when we speak and interact with each other? When we do things for each other? When we interact with the rest of the world? Are we showing that we are that spiritual wheat? This isn't just, you know, far too often we're told, just read and receive, read and receive. That's great. But we have to apply, but then we have to pour it back out. Whether it's to our family, to our friends, to our congregation. You know, there's so many gifts and talents that are here. There's so many people that use their talents in things that you could see up here and things that are behind the scenes that we can't see. That is us using our talents that God has given us, that harvest for Him. That is being a spiritual offering for God. And I really believe that's also what we should remember on Shavuot. Not just that God gave us His Word, His Torah on Shavuot. Yes, He did. Not just that God gave us His Spirit. Yes, He did. But that we are to pour back out and be a spiritual offering for God on Shavuot and every day. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You because You teach us through Your Word. You teach us through Your holidays. Shavuot is that holiday that just speaks so much. And I know it's so overlooked sometimes today because maybe we can't relate because it's all about farming. Maybe we can't relate because it was 2,000 years ago that the Ruach was poured out. But Lord, we should be able to relate because it all ties back to You pouring into us and then us being an offering out for You. And I pray on this Shavuot that we give more, that we serve more, that we honor each other more, and that we learn how to live our lives as that wheat harvest and give back to You and to other people. That is the essence of the Torah, loving You and loving other people. So Lord, we just thank You and praise You that we come upon this special holiday. May we learn these truths. May we rejoice tonight as we begin, as we read, and we have the Tikkun Leil Shavuot, Lord, and as we have the Miknik tomorrow, the immersions and the time together, may we rejoice because of what You've given us, what You've created in us, and what we can do through You and for You. We thank You and praise You in Yeshua's name. Amen.